Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Hello, my name is Joe Antonio, and I am not one of the pastors here at Ness. I also own an Android phone, just in case you were wondering. That's hotly debated in the church here. In all seriousness, though, preparing for the sermon this week has not been easy. I don't know why I'm going to start crying. Okay, this past week, my kids have been really, really sick with the flu, and my wife has also been sick. So, before we do anything, I just want to pray and commit this sermon to God. Dear God, this message is a culmination of the journey that you have taken me on. As you continue to teach me through the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would be working in the hearts of all the people who will hear the message. As we talk about deep things, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the things that we love more than you. Not only reveal those things to us, but also the reasons behind why we love those things more than you, God. I pray today that after hearing this message, we would have a clearer understanding of what the gospel is and how it affects our hearts and ultimately our lives and the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first sermon on the gospel fluency by Jeff Vanderstelt, Pastor Brennan reminded us that we should be more fluent in the gospel and that it should become the language that we speak first, our native tongue. Last week, Pastor Matt taught us that the best story is the gospel-centered story, God's story. And in our own lives, we start to believe little stories. Starting in creation, Pastor Matt talked about how Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father were all there at the beginning of creation. Then Matt reiterated the fact that our identity is tied up in God's word and work. When Adam and Eve forgot that their identity was supposed to be tied up in God rather than in created things, they fell. They stopped believing in God's word and in his work. In that moment, they believed in the lie that Satan told them at that time instead of the truth that God had told them. The lie that they believed can be found in Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve believed that once they ate of that fruit, they could be equal to God. But we know that in Exodus 20, the very first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Adam and Eve didn't want to be servants of God. They wanted to be the same or better than him. When we want to be equal to God, then sin happens. The result of this fall was death, relational and physical. Since neither Adam nor Eve could atone for each other's sins, there had to be another that would come to atone for their sins, and his name is Jesus. This means that when Jesus was there at the beginning of creation with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he knew that he was going to have to die to atone for our sins. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and then ascended to heaven. Now this story is the great narrative that is shown in the Word of God. Pastor Matt talked about many different examples last week about the consequences of believing in this greater story versus believing in a lesser story. Today we're going to look at one of those examples in the Bible. Please turn to Mark 10, 17-31 if you haven't already. 1006, something like that. Just check to make sure Brennan found the right place. I'm joking, I believe him. Mark 10, 17-31. If you don't have a Bible, there are also Bibles if you need one. So Mark 10, 17-31 from the ESV. And as he was setting out in his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In this passage, we can see that the rich young ruler believed in a lesser story. That lesser story was that his wealth and his worldly possessions were worth more than eternal life. He believed, just like Adam and Eve did, he knew that what was best for his life. In verse 22, he is disheartened and he went away because he knew that he had a lot of wealth and he wasn't able to give it up. The pull of worldly possessions or worldly treasures was too great. Matthew 6, 21 and 24 reads, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It seems as though this verse is talking specifically to the rich young ruler. You cannot serve both God and money. The treasure for this man was the things of this earth, and that is where his heart followed. His heart was following after things of this earth. His actions followed that. Everything that he was doing was to satisfy his treasure. Instead of serving God, he chose to serve himself. He chose to follow a lesser story rather than the greater story. The greater story, the creator of everything. And the lesser story is about anything that God has created. This week we are going to explore the heart behind why we believe these lesser stories and how we can discern in our own lives and in the lives of those around us what our true loves are. This is no small task, and like I said before, I'm not one of the pastors here at NESS, but let me do a small little plug here for life groups. The reason I want to quickly talk about life groups is that finding out what other people love about God is really hard to do, especially if you don't spend time with them. On the flip side, if you aren't living in community with fellow believers, then they don't have the opportunity to also speak into your life about what created thing that you are loving above God. When we allow ourselves to be open and honest with each other, then we allow for the bondage of these lesser stories to be broken, and for the gospel, the greatest story, to be magnified in our lives. Maybe you've never been a part of a life group, or maybe you were connected with one, but it's been a while since you've been a part of one. You can always talk to Pastor Brennan or one of the pastors here, and they can get you connected to one. At our church, we regularly meet in life groups one evening a week, to open the Bible together, to study, share, and pray together. For me, life group has allowed for me and my family, or my wife, to grow in our relationship with Christ alongside fellow believers. It has allowed me to serve each other through difficult times in life and to live life together and pray alongside these people. Hebrews 10:23-25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. The stirring up of one another to love and good works is what a life group is all about. All right, now it took us a little while to get here, but here we are. We're going to talk today about what we truly love. And when I looked in the thesaurus for the word love, I found these other words: affection, attachment, passion, treasure, value, and worship. This word love is an all-encompassing word. There are many definitions to it. We're going to get down to the heart today and examine it. If we say we love Jesus, what does that mean? One of the ways our love for him shows itself is that we're excited to talk about him to other people. Jeff Vanderstelt, in his book, The Gospel Fluency, says this about why people are scared to talk with other people about Jesus. I am convinced that demonic forces are regularly seeking to instill fear into Christians, fear of being rejected, fear of saying the wrong thing, and even fear that they will do something that might prevent someone from coming to faith in Jesus. I also believe many people just feel inadequate and ill-equipped to share the truth about Jesus. They believe they need more training and more information. However, Jeff continues, I have come to believe that the main reason people don't talk about Jesus is not that they love training or lack training. I'm convinced it is that they lack love. People need heart change, not just once, but over and over again, because their love grows cold, People need to be deeply affected by the incredible need of Jesus on a daily basis. What affects you greatly creates in you great affections, and those affections lead you to express verbally and physically what you love the most, because you talk about what you love. Furthermore, you love what you talk about, and we all talk about what most affects us, what most powerfully works to create change in our lives. Now let's dig into what Jeff Vanderstelt is saying here. Firstly, Jeff admits that Satan continues to feed us lies just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And one of those lies is that we should always be comfortable. This shows up regularly through us giving into the fear that we shouldn't talk to others about our faith. We fall into believing what our society tells us, that faith should be a private thing. I have definitely experienced this in my own life, especially at work. What will my coworkers think of me if I share about what Jesus has done in my life? There have been many opportunities to talk about Jesus with them. Some I have taken and shared, and some I have shied away from. It has been cool to share with my coworkers about what life was like for me when I was a student at St. James Collegiate, and now what life is like as an employee at the same school. When I was in high school, I had a fiery temper, and my coworkers would ask me, "Well, what changed?" Well, obviously I matured, if even such a very little amount, and God worked in my life. When I talk to people, though, I emphasize the first part of that statement, maturity, and I omit or shy away from the last part. I was afraid of what they would think of me if I attributed my change of heart to God. The fact of the matter is that in those moments, I steal the glory away from God and I take it for myself. I let those people know that I was the one in control of my temper, and I tamed it. Look how awesome I am. The reality of the situation, though, is that God was the one at work, and I can show that by acknowledging what he has done in my life. Ephesians 2:8-10 reads, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If I was the one that was able to tame my temper, then I could boast about it. Or if I was the one who was responsible for my salvation, then I could boast about that too. But we are reminded here in Ephesians that none of these things are our own. Instead, they have been established by God long before we were born. The second point from the quote I read earlier is that people feel inadequate and ill-equipped to share the truth about Jesus. Sometimes when we are in those conversations, we really don't know what to say, or other people ask us questions that we don't immediately have answers to. It has been rare for me to do so, but I believe that there is great humility in letting other people know that we don't have the answers, but we'll find out the answers to their question, if not on our own, then from a higher authority. If we are unwilling to put in the effort to become more comfortable about sharing the truth about Jesus, then we will never feel equipped and we will never share. Lastly, Jeff states what he feels is the biggest reason why we don't share the truth of Jesus with others is because our love for Jesus has grown cold and our love for others has done the same. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that it is difficult to persevere and continue to follow Jesus. If our true love was Jesus, we would be talking to everyone about how amazing he is and all of the things that he has done for us, the gospel. But if we aren't reminded daily of our great need for Jesus, then we lose sight of that and our love grows cold. We can be disillusioned into thinking that we truly love Jesus, but instead we can end up like the rich young ruler if we aren't careful. The rich young ruler thought that he had all that he needed to inherit eternal life. He obeyed the commandments that Jesus had asked him to follow, which is shown in verse 20. The man thought that he was righteous because he had followed these commandments, but soon Jesus was going to compare the man's righteousness with that of God, and the man will soon find out that he does not measure up to the righteousness of God, nor can he on his own. Romans 3, 9-12 speaks of whether or not we are righteous. What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Even though the rich young ruler followed some of the commandments from a young age, he wasn't righteous. I am sure that he was comparing himself to the people around him, and he thought he was doing pretty good in this department, and surely Jesus would have to allow him to go to heaven. Isn't this something that all of us can do? We can justify our sin and forget that none of us is good. We can say to ourselves, well, God, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. Or, did you hear what they said the other day? Or, do you see the way that they lost their temper on their kid or their spouse? When we start to think this way, then we begin to believe that we are good people. And so, therefore, there must be a place for us in heaven based solely on the fact that we are good. But we know that that isn't true. That is a lie. The man had replaced the trust that he should have had in God and the reward that would come with that with trust in his earthly riches. Just to be clear, this doesn't mean that every disciple of Christ must sell all that they have. Rather, the heart must be focused on God and every possession yielded to God, with the result that possessions will be handled as a form of stewardship. I must pause here quickly and make sure that I define the word disciple. Once I define this word, I believe that the idea of stewardship will make more sense. A disciple of Christ is one who is growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus. Let me say that again. A disciple of Christ is one who is growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus. In light of this, we can see that not only our possessions, but our entire life must be in submission to Christ. This is an ongoing process, but a necessary process for those of us who call ourselves disciples of Jesus. After reading through the story of the rich young ruler, I can definitely relate to him, because when I work, I get paid, and I get paid for the work that I do, I feel entitled as to how I spend the money that I have made. But this is contradictory to the way in which our hearts should be postured in regards to the wealth that we have. The place in which we need to be is in full submission of everything that we have to the lordship of Christ. This means that anything that we have should be used in service to God. Our homes, our vehicles, our money, and all of our stuff. When we don't hold all of these things with open hands and instead close our hands over them and not allow God to use them, then we are effectively saying that at this moment, these things are more important to us than God is. Instead of looking at our possessions as ours, we should instead look at them as something that God has given to us, and therefore be open and willing to share them with others and use them in service to God. Unfortunately, for the rich young ruler, the cost was too great for him, and he did not repent. We see this in verse 22 of our passage. Our material possessions can be used sometimes to reinforce our self-reliance and our independence from God. When we go to work, we earn money. Seems like a pretty simple equation. I mean, I like math. And when we look at it that way, it is simple, but it leaves God out of the equation. Rather, The work in which God has given us the ability to do allows for us to have money. The way in which we use that money that God has given us should bring glory to Him. I know that in this sermon, I've talked a lot about material possessions. But that is just one example, or that is just the example of what the rich young ruler loved more than Jesus. In our own lives, this can be fame, control, personal freedom, our particular relationship, comfort, leisure, etc. It is anything, good or otherwise, that takes the top place in our heart. Often it is not just one singular thing, but rather a revolving host of things. After the man leaves, the disciples ask, who then can be saved? Jesus reminds them what it costs to follow him and to have eternal life in heaven. You must not idolize your house, your land, and your family. You must leave them behind. Not necessarily in the physical sense, but as we know, for some believers in oppressive countries, they would actually have to physically leave some things behind when they are saved. We can see by the interactions of the rich young ruler and Jesus what the ruler truly loved, and that was his material possessions. The same can be said of us. Our actions, decisions, and our lives truly are the overflow of our hearts and show what we love most. In that moment of time, the rich young ruler showed that what he loved most was his material possessions, and he was unwilling to give all that up so that he could follow Jesus and have eternal life. How do we know if we truly love Jesus? A simple test would be to think about if we do talk about him. When we are talking with other people, what gets us the most excited? Are we ready and willing to talk about Jesus with everyone that we talk to? Is the gospel our first language? After hearing all of this, you might be thinking, well, according to this test, I don't really love Jesus the way that I should. I believe that we are all in this position. There are always ways in which we can grow in our love for Jesus. There are always new parts of our lives that Jesus is sanctifying, making us more like him. I'm here to tell you today that as hopeless as this call may be, there is hope. Jeff Vanderselt says this about what to do if our affections are much stronger for lesser things. And Jeff says, I regularly meditate on how amazing Jesus is. And as I do, I often ask the Holy Spirit to show me more, teach me more, and remind me more of how great our incredible Savior is. Then as the Spirit shows you more about Jesus, talk about what you see and learn. Talk to your roommate about how amazing Jesus is. Tell your friends. Speak with your children about him. The more you do, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more you will want to talk about him. You will talk about him if you love him. If you don't, start talking about him, what he's done and what he's done for you, and you will love him. And you'll begin to see more and more clearly how wonderful his gospel is and how powerfully it works. As a result, you will talk about Jesus more and more. He is the best news there is. In Joshua 1:8, we can see God telling Joshua of the importance of meditating in the Word of God. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now Joshua was to be in charge of bringing God's people to the Promised Land, and this was no small task. For him to have success in this challenging endeavor, he was told by God to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Jesus also talks about this in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How can we teach other people to observe the commands of God if we don't know what the Bible is commanding us to do? It is impossible to teach others about the Bible if we ourselves are not studying it and constantly learning more and more from the work of the Holy Spirit through it. The more that we spend time being thankful for the amazing work that Jesus has done in us and continues to do in us, the more our love and our affections will grow for him, just as Jeff was saying. If he is the best news that there is, then we need to tell people about how that news has affected our lives. Jeff states, if we are going to be fluent in the gospel, we need to stop and reflect on how the gospel works in our lives. What has God done in you? How has he changed you? How is he at work in you right now? The way in which God is working in my life is constantly affecting the way that I do my job. I work at St. James Collegiate as an educational assistant. Every time that I enter that building, there is always an opportunity to share how much I love Jesus with other people. This is evident in the way in which I talk with my coworkers. In fact, it just came up the other day. One of the people that I work with asked me if I ever swear in front of my kids or if I ever get angry. Now, this was a very humbling experience because just 2 days before that, I lost my mind on my son Luke, my oldest boy. And so I had an opportunity to share with her what that looked like in the life of my family. God has been continuing his work in me in the way in which I talk to my kids and to other people. So when I told my coworkers that I never swear at all, they were flabbergasted and have brought it up on more than one occasion. These opportunities that I've had to share about how Jesus has transformed my life and is continuing to do so are opportunities to share the gospel with people who might not otherwise hear it. This also translates into the way that I interact with my students at school. The thing that I pride myself on greatly is getting to know the kids. I want to know how to spell and pronounce all of their first and last names. Now, we have a lot of international students in our school, so that you can imagine how difficult that would be. And there are around 450 students that go to my school. So that can be quite a task, but it's something that I practice regularly. I also practice learning about the students and their families. Did they have a sibling, a parent, or any relative that went to St. James that I might have known? I ask them who they live with at home and what their plans are for the weekend or for Christmas break. I learn how to greet them in their native language, whether that's Chinese, Arabic, Portuguese, Spanish, Tagalog, German, or English. I truly do care about all the students that are at my school, no matter how difficult they may be to deal with. In the same way that I might be the only person to share the gospel with my coworkers, I might also be the only person to share the gospel with the students at my school. This love and care that I have for the staff and students at my school comes from the overflow of my own heart and my love for Jesus. In conclusion, I hope that from this message you don't feel discouraged and hopeless. I know that the disciples felt that way after the rich young ruler couldn't inherit eternal life. They felt as though they themselves were not worthy to inherit eternal life. But Jesus reaffirms that they can have eternal life if they are willing to submit everything that they have, everything that they are, to the Lordship of Christ. If we look at the example of what the disciples chose to give up in order to follow Jesus, we can see that they understood the cost of following him. Some of them gave up good-paying jobs, a career in the fishing industry, and some left their families behind. Their example is a good example, but not the best example. Jesus' sacrifice is the best example. He left heaven to come down to earth so that we might have eternal. This didn't happen yesterday. So that we might have eternal life. Let's look back at Mark 10, 26 to 27. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Here Jesus reiterates the fact that human beings cannot save themselves. No matter how hard you try, you cannot do it. But we sure do try, don't we? We believe that there must be another way to salvation, or we listen to the world and see what they have to say about the matter. The truth is that we know from the Bible that Jesus is the only way to have salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The comforting thing about discerning what a true love is that there's always room to grow, and there's always grace to grow. If Jesus is not our true love, then the way in which we grow is to be transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is our true love, then we can continue to love him more and more and share with others how to do the same. Let's pray together. God, these last 2 weeks have been difficult, a challenge, and you have been working through me, God, through the Holy Spirit in my life and through the life of others to encourage me and to help me with this sermon, God, the message that you've given to me and to us here as a church today. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in us and through us, in the hearts of the people here, God, as they wrestle with your word and the message here today. God, I pray that not only here today we would think about these things and meditate on them, but we would continue on through our week and through the rest of our lives, God, to persevere to the end. And we, God, in our lives we want to give you the glory, honor, and praise, and this is one of the ways in which we can do that. And so we give you the glory, honor, and praise now, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.